Proverbs, 21st division, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace and thank Thee for Thy many manifold blessings You give us in Christ Jesus for life and health, and how You bless us each day with Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. And we thank Thee, Father, that You do love us, watch over us, and take care of us, and forgive us when we are disgruntled or when we murmur or complain, O Lord, that we know that You're doing all things to Thy honor and glory and for our good. We do pray for the Gibson family. You have mercy upon them. And think about Matt's mother. You have mercy upon her and all that, Father, that have affection toward Matt and all of us here, Father, that You would give each one comfort as we have need of, and that You may bless him in his time here. And then you pray for Anita and Mike, that You'd have mercy upon them in this time and grant them comfort, and they might be able to get some rest. We think about Jackie, that You would be pleased to raise her up and help Brother Davis. He's going through these treatments, that they would help him and do away with the cancer, and that he might fully recover. We just look to Thee for Thy mercies and blessings on the service this evening, and that You had mercy upon our lost loved ones. And we know that many are just in darkness and don't want the light. And we pray that, Father, that You'd open up their eyes and their hearts to understanding, for we know we were just like them until You saved us. We just thank Thee in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. The Lord ponders the heart, title of the message. They took the idea from Spurgeon notes. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. This is true where you're lost or saved. We tend, in our own eyes, seem to be all right. Others might do the same thing we do. We could find fault in them doing it, but we would find ourselves that we are all right. We got an excuse for it, a reason for it, and really our reason exceeds the badness of whatever it is we're doing. And so this is the way we tend to be, and it is the and what part of the work of God that He reveals who we are to us, that we not get too lifted up. The heart among the Hebrews is regarded as a source of wit, understanding, courage, grief, pleasure, and love. We generally confine to emotion, the special affections is kind of our thinking or our society's thinking on it. And indeed, these are also important, influential in our lives, and it helps and sometimes deters us from doing the things we ought to do. We cannot read the heart of others, and we have a hard enough time even knowing what we're thinking and what we're doing. We think about, as we would try to ponder other people's heart, their reason, their motives, and all this, that, and the other. When you get to my age, you know you make a lot of mistakes doing that, because you think it's one way, you got to figure it out, you know, then maybe even a year or two later, you find out you're completely wrong. And sometimes we judge people in a way we ought not judge them, because we have our imaginations running wild and we are pondered. And the only one that can ponder the heart, judge the heart, weigh the heart is God. And He's the only one who can do it and be faithful and righteous and just in that evaluation. We find we cannot judge our fellow man. We cannot even judge ourselves rightly. And sometimes the truth hurts, and we would tend to shy away from it, but God is faithful that He'll bring it to our attention. He'll try our hearts and try us that we might know who we are before Him. He knows all things, but even though He knows the end from the beginning, this passage here is the ongoing action. It's not something He did back in eternity past and has it all written down, weighed out. You know, that's kind of the way we would do if we, or I would do, I'd have to say it that way. If I had all things figured out and knew everything, then I might not, you know, I thought, well, I already know what that's going to be. But God's not like that. You notice almost all these throughout the Scripture are ongoing things, when God searches and tries us and tests us and the trying of our faith. God is active in our lives and the lives of all people, as far as that goes, is from Jeremiah. But He is pleased to show His strictness of His examination. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't, you know, say, well, we'll kind of fudge this one and fudge that one. God is righteous, holy, and that's just not in God's nature to do those things. By using the metaphor of weighing, he takes nothing for granted. He is not swayed by public opinion. He is not swayed by the peer pressure or a consensus among his people. He does that which is rightly. And he does always righteously. And so he never does anything wrong. And those things that might have a sway on us does not sway God when he measures the heart. As men, we think about how men, scales they use for weighing precious metals. It's a lot better scale if you're weighing gold than if you're weighing potatoes or meat or something like that. And God uses the same scale for everything. If you think about the shekel of the sanctuary, usually was double value of that which is in the world. And at least the rabbis tell us, and those of us who profess to be saints are expected to be, if you will, and do more and be better than those that are not. When we do exactly what everybody else around us is doing, we're failing. I mean, we're the saints of God. We're the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are unique and peculiar and particular people, if you will, that God has set aside that he might reveal himself to the world through us. And so we have a greater, if you will, that we have a greater responsibility than somebody that's without Christ. We sometimes, as I mentioned, our standards and our morals and these types of things, and as God would lay it in the balances, our moral standards should be much higher than the world's moral standard. When we're just equal with them, then we haven't gained anything. Where's our sanctification? Where's our purification? And so God lays us in the balance, and God sets it in order. We usually think about the balances of being the two type, not just a scale, but an actual balance. And on one side, we got God's righteousness. On the other side, we got our deeds. And it's weighed against what God says is true. Not what God said, well, I'm going to give him a break here because, you know, he's only been saved 21 days or he's only been saved 21 years or 45 years or something like that. That's not the way it is. He's weighing the balance of what it is. God does grant and have mercy on his new converts, that's for sure. All of us can remember when we was newly saved, you know, there's a lot of things that God let us do that we shouldn't have been doing and we didn't know any better. But as we got older, God restricted that. He started, if you will, as a loving father does, correct his children and guides us in the right way. There was a fellow that I knew in Illinois, and the Lord saved him. He had been of the Catholic faith, and he had been taught not to read the Bible, and he didn't know anything about the Bible. And he asked me, he said, how do you find the Scripture? So you say, well, Scripture, and I never can find them. I said, well, go to the front of your Bible, and if you got an alphabetical reading, I mean, you know, numbers index, you just go down the alphabet until you find the book and turn there. And so he did that. In about 3 months, he didn't have that problem. And he called me up. He was sincere and serious. And he said, you know, I said, something has happened here. And I said, what happened? He said, well, usually when I have a problem, I just pray to God. He said, I just take my Bible and open it up. And wherever it opens to, I said, I can read there for a page or two, and that's the answer. And he said, but I tried last night, it didn't work, and tried this morning, didn't work, and he's going on. And I said, well, I said, that's just a part of growth. I said, when you're a kid, you don't have to dig for it. When you're a babe in Christ, you don't have to dig for it. I said, as you mature, God expects you to dig for it. And the point I'm making is that God does treat us different in the levels we are in our sanctification or in our age and faith. Man's weighing of his heart is always false. We mentioned here in Jeremiah 17, we're going to read just a little more than we would normally read for the text here, for the wickedness of the heart. Verse 5 is where we want to start our reading. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We find in the first part of that, he's speaking of God's people and our relationship to Him, and he's talking about those that was out. It says, "For he shall be like the out in the heath." That's those that are cursed of God. And heath is, some say it's a bush, but he just says a desolation is my understanding of it. And it's just like being out in the wilderness in a desolation. When you're with Christ, I don't care if you're in the desert or if you're in Alabama or where you're at. If you're with Christ and in Christ, then it is like a tree planted beside the river, the waters, and doesn't make any where you're at. That's what you are like. And in the times of despair, in times of trials and tribulation, the leaves don't grow, if you will, or dry up and fall off, or the tree doesn't die because we're planted beside the living water, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have no fear of that. Sennacherib, king of Syria, came up against Judah in 2 Chronicles 32:8, and with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now Syria has gone, Sennacherib, he'd been going every place, and he just had win after win after win after win. He had nation after nation after nation after nation under his control. He's building this great big empire. And Judah wasn't that big a deal. I mean, it was bigger than some of them, but smaller than others. And he came up there, and Hezekiah, after checking with Isaiah, and he came out and assured the people, said, with him is the arm of flesh. But with them, of course, was the Lord God. And there's a difference. It doesn't make any difference how big the enemy is or how prolific they are or how armed they are or what their weaponry is. If God's on our side, then it doesn't make any difference what they have. The same is true if we have all of these things. And I remember back right before Reagan was voted in as president, there was some evangelist preacher on TV. So we got to pray for our country that God watch over us until we get a president and build up the army. I thought to myself, I wouldn't care if we had a million atomic weapons. I'd rather depend on the Lord than some president. I mean, to me, it was kind of a silly thing to say. I know they was promoting the Ronald Reagan at the time, but still yet, that was to me a foolish thing to say. Because you can have everything that's in the world, but without Jesus, you can be defeated in a flash. With Christ, it doesn't make any difference. You just have a pop gun, you can win the day. Those that trust in the Lord will never quit bearing fruit. And mentioned in John, the 15th chapter, and every branch of me that beareth not fruit taketh away. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in me, except you abide in the vine, you no more can ye except ye be abide in me. And so the branches that bear fruit, and I'll skip part of it, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. We're just a fruit-bearing people. If you don't bear fruit, you're not his. You're not connected to Jesus. You're not planted beside the rivers of living water. You're out there on your own in a parched, dry land, even though you might be in the greenest field in the country. But as far as where you stand spiritually is in desolation. And so God's people always bear fruit. Sometimes we bear more fruit. Sometimes we bear better fruit or worse fruit. But always God's people bear fruit. Nevertheless, a man cannot fully understand his heart. Even when we are connected to God, we praying to God, we're reading the Scriptures, we're trying to be in step with the Lord Jesus Christ and that we might walk together, and yet we find ourselves deficient on understanding fully ourselves. Even those caught red-handed try to justify, minimize what they've done. They deny their culpability, or they just blame others. And that's usually the thing to do. You know, if you're caught, say, well, I always try to blame Alice. She don't like to take the blame all the time, but I try to blame her for most things. And people look at me and say, well, she didn't do that. But that's the way we kind of are. We like to blame others. In our own eyes, they often seem to be, if you will, we are victims. And let me say, it's easy to be a victim. And you see yourself as being a victim. And if you're a victim, then you can do things that you couldn't do if you wasn't a victim. Because as a victim, you know, you should have pity on your side. And because I'm a victim, I can do this or do that. But God doesn't know any victims. He just knows His people. He knows those that are His and those that are not. And when He weighs you in the balance, He says, well, he's a victim, so I'm going to let him slide on this sin here. That's not the way God operates. We may operate that way, but God does not. In our own eyes, they often see ourselves as being right instead of wrong. In our own eyes, we often see ourselves as being misunderstood, or they just don't really understand us. In our own eyes, we often see sin not as it really is, not as bad as it is. We usually see sin, if it's our sin, or our friends or family's sins, we see those not as serious. As that guy across the street that's mean to me, and when he does it, then it's really bad. But when I do it or my friends do it, then it's not so bad. And if you don't think that's so sometime, just start a conversation on almost any kind of sin you want to think about. And you'll see that, you know, we kind of exempt our friends and our family, and especially our family, and we kind of exempt ourselves to a certain degree. We might own up to it, but we're not as bad as that mean guy, that lost person that's doing the same thing. We're a lot better than they are. And yet in God's sight, we're worse, because we have, within us, we have the law of God written in our hearts. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And for us to lightly treat and sin lightly, we're bringing dispute or bringing a reproach to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The weighing of the heart is by God. God knows the end from the beginning, and yet He, as we mentioned before, He tries our hearts. He tries our thoughts. He tries our purposes. He tries our words. He tries our action. Jesus spoke in Gospels about those that speak idle words, and said to give an account for every idle word. I asked a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, I said, what is an idle word? And she just started rattling them off. And I thought, that's all I speak is idle words. And sometimes that's the way we do it. It's just like putting the car in neutral and revving up the engine. Not really anything happening, just spending a lot of energy and just idle language spreading out. And I think to myself, wonder how long it'll take us to give an account for each idle word. He was speaking in particular, I think, there to the Pharisees, and I always hope it's to the Pharisees that they have to give their account. By the trials of our life, we are tested for impatience, rebellion, despair, backsliding, apostasy. And God tests us in all ways. When you test something, you put it under the fire, or you put it under a pressure test, or you put it under a water test, or whatever it is, you test it. And what God does, He tests it and see what comes out. And then He measures what comes out against His righteousness. And sometimes it's not a pretty picture what God, when He tests us. And let me say to you, all these things that happen to are not random. You say, well, that's just an accident that happened, or this happened, or that happened. You get going too fast, you know, and you run into a doorpost or something. You say, oh, well, that was an accident. Let me say to you, God may be telling you need to slow down. He's putting a little test in your way. I believe everything happens is for a purpose. Even in our prosperity, in our trials of our life and patience, and as we mentioned, going backward, and are there some scriptures that we'd rather not hear? I knew a person, or a preacher told me that when he preached on a certain passage, he knew somebody wouldn't be, and one of the members wouldn't come to church that Sunday or Wednesday, whenever it was, if they knew what he was going to preach on. And let me say, that tells you there's a deep-rooted some type of sin there. Even our prosperity tests our honor, our ease, our success. And this comes up with how prideful we can get. I think on the balance, pride weighs pretty heavy. I think covetousness weighs pretty heavy. And I think these carnal sins that we have, that we're more tempted with, they weigh extra heavy. And when we are to count others better than ourselves and our pride gets lifted up and puffed up, you know, God knows how to let out the hot air. We're privileged that God takes such good care of us, watches over us. There in Proverbs 27:21, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. And you think about that. When we're tested, it says, a fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is man to his praise. We're tried in that furnace, and flattery, you know, just almost win the day. A lot of people will buy things that they normally wouldn't buy just because somebody flatters them. And sometimes they get it over on us because they flatter us. They build us up. And, of course, we know all along we're deserving of it. You know, we know we're better than most people think we are. And so the flattery kind of, we think, well, I thought this way I was. But in reality, you're right down here. And the praise that people give us, will it keep you, will it puff you up? I can't remember the Roman emperor or whoever it was had somebody walking behind him and said, you're just a man. When people would praise him and say how great and how wonderful it was, he said, all he would do is whisper in your ear and say, you're just a man. And that's something we need to keep in mind. That's who we are. Now, we're saints of God, it's true, but we're still just people. And we're just saved saints. And when people start to praise us too much is when we fall into danger of falling ourselves. When we get lifted up in pride, when we think of ourselves higher than we ought to think, then we're in trouble. We find great crisis in our own lives, in our family's lives, in our religion and public affairs, and all these things tries our faith, tries who we are, and these things God brings us through. Sometime, years ago, there was I won't mention his name, a president I didn't think too much of. So, of course, I didn't pray for him because I didn't think too much of him. And I was just waiting for him to get out of there and get somebody he could pray for. And the Lord just turned me upside one side and down the other. And I learned to pray for all of them. I mean, he told them to pray for Caesar. When he said, pray for those that are over you and charge you, there in Timothy, you know, second chapter, when he tells us to pray, who was over them? Well, you had, part of the time you had Nero, and part of the time you had, just wicked and ungodly people were over them. And God says, pray for them. And the point was, if they have peace, then we have peace. When God told Israel when they went into captivity to pray for Babylon, that thou may have peace. That's the same thing. It doesn't make any difference who's in the presidency. We should pray for them. We should pray for our governor and legislators and all these things. Because it says pray for all that God has placed over us, all that are in authority. And so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We think about John 6:60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Verse 36, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus was out preaching about the bread and the wine there in chapter 6 of the book of John. And he told them that they must eat of his body and drink of his blood. And he told them, he says, these words are spirit and they are truth. So when he told them that they were spirit and they are truth, they should have told them immediately. He said, I'm not talking literal that they come and bite a plug off of Lord Jesus Christ. It was a metaphor. It was a type. And so he told them, but many of them, they just went and quit following Jesus at that time. And then Jesus, you remember, he asked the 12. Asked them if they was going to stick or not. I mean, here, all the others just fled away. He had a great multitude there for a while, but they all diminished over that teaching. Sometime we get discouraged or when we refuse the Word of God. These refused the Word of God and went away from the Lord. When we see something or hear something and we think, I don't think that's right. And at most of us maturity, we should know. But that doesn't change the point that we need to go back as the Bereans did, read the Scripture, study the Scripture, and see whether that thing is so or not. Because we might have a blind spot there that we need to open up and that we see, should have to see. After death, it will be heart weighing time, or earthly excuses will no longer come into effect. They'll no longer have any weight or whatsoever. And those of us saved by God's amazing grace will stand before the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and give account for the every deed done in the flesh. So, oh, no, preacher won't do that. How many times do you read in Scripture that everyone's going to have to give an account for the deeds they've done in the flesh or for what they've done here? And we're not going to be turned into the lake of fire, but we're going to lose reward or gain rewards according to the deeds we've done here. We have to give an account. What I imagine, I have often thought of it, standing before the Lord, but when you're standing before the Lord, there's going to be several million there standing before the Lord. And when you're giving account, you know, I mean, He already knows, He's got the record there. You're going to have to give an account for all of it. And those things that we think are secret now are made open there, as it mentions in Timothy also. There is roughly three classes of heart. First, the heart that are found wanting at once. The neutral heart, all who have been unchanged, come under this, even the good-hearted man. And we're talking about, there are moral people in the world. I mean, sometimes some of them put us to shame. I mean, their actions. Doesn't mean their heart's been changed, but they morally are, we would say, have to say they're good people. Now, I'm speaking from the world's point of view. I mean, the Scripture says none good, no, not one. And the same people we're saying are good, the Bible says no good. But in the world, they're called good. They're moral people. I would like to have moral leaders. I mean, if we can't have godly leaders or those that are saved by God's amazing, I like moral people. I like people that have a backbone and they believe in something rather than those that believe in nothing. We have the double-hearted, undecided heart. And Hosea 10 and the first part, their heart is divided, now shall they be found faulty. A divided heart, a half-hearted person. Some people, some Christians are almost like that. They want to serve the world during the week, serve the Lord on the Lord's Day. And as soon as they get to leave the church doors, back to the world again. And come back in, you know, well, let me say to you, you can't turn that worldliness off like that. It'll follow you into the door. The perverse heart, rebellious heart, the willful heart, the sinful heart, the unstable heart, the broken promises, impressions, the unstable heart, that it is unstable in all its ways. To the next heart, is which turns out to be a wanting heart, to further weighing, if you will, another heart, such as the King Saul had. He was given another heart, but it wasn't a new heart in the sense that he was born again or he was changed. It was he didn't have a new nature, but he was given a different heart. But we see in the end that failed him, and that heart that God had given him was taken away. A humbled heart are those like that of Ahab. When Elijah had prophesied, he humbled himself and he turned and, if you will, he went into sackcloth and ashes and repented and fasted before the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll not do this deed in his day. But it didn't change the final judgment against his family. The adverse heart, deceived heart. Thirdly is a heart which are of a good weight, a trembling heart, a penitent heart. A heart that's easy touched by sin and repents of it easily and quickly and touched by the Spirit of God and is easily moved by the Spirit of God and understands and are holy people, godly people, sanctified people, and a brokenhearted, easily to mourn and pine over others' problems and troubles and, if you will, can share their needs and concerns. A pure heart, loving only that which is good and clean and hating that which is evil, hating sin. How many sins do we hate? How many sins do we love? We might say, well, I don't love sin. Well, which ones do you know you kind of put on the back counter? You know, they're not really the bad sin. You do this homosexuals and you do this adultery, you do this fornication, you do, oh, it's evil. But over here, we might have some pet sins that are not so bad. You know, you can lie a little bit or do this a little bit, that a little bit, you know. Then that's all right because that's on the back. But these over here are evil. We always tend to those things that we're not guilty of as the ones that are the worst. The ones we tend to be guilty of, they're just the small things. But God doesn't weigh it that way. And we need to understand that we stand before God, we stand with a heart that is should be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your heart ready for the weighing, no fear, or final judgment, trial? Is our confidence well founded? When God weighs our hearts, it's weighing. It says a man, everyone in their own heart, they think they're right. They think what they're doing is right, but God weighs or ponders the heart. And when that God has weighed our hearts and laid it in the balance, we will give an account to the Lord for that. Some of the times that we might think was the most spiritual time in our life might be the most devastating to us. Because when we think we stand, take heed lest you fall. There in 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. This is the day of when we stand before the Lord, we have the boldness it speaks about here. Made perfect, to have boldness in the day of judgment, the day we have to give an account. There'll be some that get in as by the fire, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, what there's about the 16th, 17th verse, that they'll just get in by the fire. Well, I mean, they're saved, but they won't have one reward in glory. A lady told me one time, she says, as long as I get to heaven, that's all that counts. I don't care about all those rewards. I don't need all that. And I thought to myself, what a shame it would be to shame the Lord like that. I mean, all that He's done for us that we might produce fruit. He's weeded. He's watered. He's chopped the weeds out. He's broken up the fallow ground as the Spirit of God does. He's planted. He's, if you will, fertilized all the things necessary to bring forth a good crop. And then we go empty-handed, as the song says. And let me say, some will get in by the fire. There might be many as get in by the fire. But what a wonderful thing it would be when God would look at us and call us good servants. That we have been faithful servants and faithful in our works, and that we have a crown that we may put at His feet. I think in that day it'll make a difference. Now, I know I can't visualize, I can't understand the difference because I'm not in glory. So I cannot truly understand the difference between now and then. I think we'll be ashamed, but it'll be different because there, there's all the trials and tribulation. This life are over. And there is no death. There is no sorrow. God wipes away the tears. And I always think it's after the judgment that happens and that we'll be brought in. But there'll be that, if you will, that we'll not have the crown to play at the Lord's feet. We should, if we think about the set up the final scales, the final weighing before the Lord, and it'll be not of just that day when the Lord took us into glory. It'll be the day we lived as Christians. Those times when we did not, if you will, ask and seek God's forgiveness for things, and those things that we just deliberately done against God's will, we have to give an account for those things. We should often judge ourselves, for God constantly judges our hearts, whether saint, sinner, lost or saved, all laid in the balance, all a given account, some to their own destruction and some just the loss of reward. On one side of God's scales, we mentioned, is the perfect law of righteousness, the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. And on the other side is our heart, that when God has tried us in the balance and where we have found wanting. We think about the scales of justice. And one thing we can say about our Lord, He's absolute just. He'll not take a bribe. He'll not close His eyes. He'll not wink. He's a faithful judge. And yet, on our side of the scale, we have Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And yes, that which should bury us, that which would cast us long into the lake of fire, outer dark, will be immune from that because Jesus has delivered us from that. And so when we look at this, it'd not be to destruction, it'd be to loss of reward, but for those without Christ, it's destruction. And it's everlasting destruction. Some believe nowadays that hell is just a place you go for a few years. I can't remember who the commentator was. That's when I got rid of his books. he said they've been down there. I don't remember if it's Barclay or not. But anyway, going to be down for 10,000 years. Of course, he was speaking of saints that, you know, weren't right. And then God's going to bring them up to heaven. Let me say that not a saint will ever touch any part of hell. Not any. And then for the lost, another commentator, not the same one, he said after they've been down there so long, God said, well, I tell you what, already come up here. But that's not going to happen. Let the unholy, I mean, let the ungodly be ungodly still. There'll be no reprieve. Sometimes we think of these things and some preach these things, but let me say to you, without Christ, you're doomed forever. And in Christ, you're safe and saved forever. Where do you stand on the side of the balance? Are you standing as a lost person facing God in some future time? Are you a saint of God that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat? I pray we all desire that when that day comes, that Jesus will look at us as good and faithful servants. And if you're without Christ, I pray that you look to the Lord and who can deliver you. We always remember the Lord ponders the heart. He weighs it. He tests it. And as Jeremiah said, he says all. He didn't say just my people. He says all. And so all are under the scrutiny of Almighty God.